Our scripture passage for today is Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, and verses 15 through 17. I'd like to invite you to turn there with me, either in your Bible, on your phone, or follow along on the screen. If you are able, please stand to honor the reading of God's word. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and there was watering the whole face of the ground. When the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, and in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight of the good, to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it was divided and became four rivers. In the name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Andy, one of the pastors here at City Light Church, and just want to welcome you again. I see lots of new faces. I'm glad you chose to worship with us this morning. I have to say I'm a little disappointed Dan told you that the heat might turn on halfway through. I was hoping you'd all be like, "Wow, he's preaching so well. I just like forgot how cold I was." And did it feel like it was getting warm in there as he was preaching? Man. No, but I'm glad it does actually, as I was standing over there, feel like maybe the radiators are working a little bit better. Let's pray, and then we will jump into God's word together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you didn't just create us and then leave us to fend for ourselves to figure this thing out on our own. Instead, you gave us your word and you instruct us and show us how we are called to live as humans and as men and women and as families, God. And so would you help instruct us today in how to live God-honoring lives, particularly for the men in here, that they would learn what it means to be a man according to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the second week of a series that we're doing for 4 weeks, and we're calling this series By Design. We're looking at how God designed his creation, and we're letting that inform us as to how we should live in response, right? Our goal at this church is to look at God's word and see what it says and then live according to that rather than live the way we want and then look at God's word and try and fit it in to the way that we're living. If there's a disconnect, we're the problem, not God's word. And so we saw last week about God's design for humans. How are we different? We saw that God made humans for a purpose and that he made us distinct from the rest of creation. And we even see that a little bit in our text today. And just to clarify some things, this is chapter 2. Last week we were in chapter 1. And what we have in the text is chapter 1 is kind of a grand overview of God creating the heavens and the earth. So it's him creating all things in chapter 1. And then chapter 2, he takes a moment to focus in on the creation of humans because humans are unique. Humans are distinct from the rest of creation. There's something special about how God created you. How he created you is different than how he created trees or caterpillars or dogs or whatever. You're different. And so we're looking at the zoomed in view today. Now, if you remember last week, I used the illustration of a screwdriver, right, and a hammer. And I said, if I use a screwdriver as a hammer, it doesn't work so well. Right? We have to know how something's designed because a screwdriver is not designed to be used as a hammer. In fact, sometimes using a screwdriver in a way it's not designed can make things worse or even be dangerous. It could cause damage to whatever I'm working on or injury to me. it's important to know about how something's designed. So for this week, I want to imagine a slightly different scenario, but we're still going to talk about screwdrivers and hammers a little bit, fitting in a sermon for men, right, about men. Imagine you went to the hardware store and you needed a screwdriver, right? You didn't have one and you needed a new Phillips head screwdriver because maybe you were using it in a way it wasn't designed and it broke, right? So you ask the clerk where the screwdrivers could be found. You say, hey, I'm looking for a Phillips head. And he handed you what you know to be a hammer. All right, let's pretend this is the scenario. I need a screwdriver. He hands you a hammer. And you tell him, oh, I must have misspoke or you misheard me. I actually need a screwdriver, not a hammer. And he says, here you go. And you say, no, you're not understanding me. I'm putting together some furniture and it uses screws, not nails. And so I need a Phillips head screwdriver. And maybe he would say something back to you like, well, these are both tools, right? There's no real difference. Just take the hammer, man. Stop being dogmatic about it. A tool is just a tool is a tool. You would think that person is insane, right? Like we all would. We'd be like, I'm not going to keep shopping here. I'm going to go to another hardware store. Yet this is precisely what we've done with male and female, with gender. We pretended that there is no real difference, that people are all just people, interchangeable for one another, man and women interchangeable, as if God did not make us distinct. We treat the genders as if there's no difference, and then we get confused when things don't work out well for us. Right? We get confused because I tried to use a hammer as a screwdriver and it doesn't work. We get confused because we've replaced men and women with just some kind of amorphous, genderless people. And the bad news is that things aren't working out well for us. Okay, for as progressive as we want to be as a society, things are actually getting worse in many ways. Today, we're speaking about God's design for men. And so I want to look at some statistics about men in today's world. Now, before I do that, I want to speak to the women in here. Right? This sermon, yes, I am speaking to men and about manhood and what it looks like to be a man in Scripture. But it's still important for you to listen. Because as we'll see next week, one of a woman's roles is to help men live into the calling God called them to. And men were called to help women live into their calling. So we need to know what that is. We also, for my women in here who are single, this helps us know what kind of man should I be looking for? What is a biblical man? Many of you also are raising sons. This helps us see what does it look like to be a biblical man and how can I raise my son in such a way so that he becomes the kind of man that God would call him to be. And let alone, it's always important if it's in Scripture for us to understand it well and learn God's word, regardless if we see an immediate application to our life or not. So let's talk a little bit about men today, right? Things are, like I said, things are not going well. My professor, Doug Ponder, when I was in seminary, said this. He said, in almost every measurable area, school performance, job attainment, mental health, church attendance, you name it, in almost every statistically measurable area, women are vastly outperforming men today. For all of the culture's talk about rooting out ideas of female inequality, the reality is almost the opposite now. Women now outnumber men almost 60 to 40 on college campuses around the country. The same figures are roughly true for churches. Over half the church, 60% of the church is female, which means that educationally and spiritually, women are faring much better than men. Suicide and drug use have risen sharply among men in the last few decades. And even areas where women historically have suffered more than men, areas like depression, for example, men are quickly catching up or even passing them. And so you don't think I'm just making this up. I have statistics to back us up. Nearly 40% of children in America, so that's 2 out of every 5 children, now live without a father in their home. And in certain areas, it's even worse, much worse. That's 4 times, this is crazy to me, 4 times the rate of fatherlessness in America than it was just 50 years ago. Things have gotten bad quickly, right? And the effects of the absence of men in the home are profoundly devastating, right? So we see, even in nature, in the way things are playing out before us, when a man is not present in a household, things don't go as well. And I'm not saying this to discourage those of us who are single moms in here. You are doing everything you can and you are working hard and God works in your life and in your household and keep doing what you're doing and let us know how we can support you. This doesn't have to be true, but this is the statistical evidence that's out there. So I'm going to give us some stats. 63% of youth suicides, male or female, are from fatherless homes. 90% of people who live in homelessness grew up in a fatherless home. 85% of children with behavioral disorders. 80% of rapists are from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts are from a fatherless home. 75% of adolescents who abuse drugs and alcohol come from fatherless homes. 70% of youth in correctional facilities, so jail or juvenile hall. 60% of all prison inmates, male and female, come from fatherless homes. Here's some more alarming statistics. Children from fatherless homes are 4 times more likely to live in poverty as adults. They're 2 times as likely to face abuse and neglect. And this one is shocking to me because it's so vast, the difference. Girls from fatherless homes are 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teenager. So what am I saying here? What am I trying to prove? In plain speak, nothing appears to impact God's world more negatively than the failure of men to be men. It has great implications for our world, for our culture, for our households. And so today I'm going to speak a little firm to the men, as a man speaking to men. I'm going to, as God says to Job, in I think it's Job 38, he says, "Gird up your loins and stand like a man." So men, we're going to have some real talk today. Gird up your loins is like, get ready for battle. I'm about to hit you, is what God is saying to Job. I'm not going to hit you, but we're going to have some real talk. Women, please refrain as much as you can from giving elbows to your husbands, right? You can give the elbow nicely and gently in the car on the way home and talk about these things, right? But I want to state, I don't think it's overstep or hyperbole to point these things out and to say that God ordained binary of gender, male and female, man and woman, is under attack right now in our culture and our world. And I'm not trying to do some kind of culture wars. It's not what we're here for. We're here to see what God calls us to. How do we live as the church differently? I'm not talking about we need to protest some kind of, or do whatever like that. I'm talking about how can we be godly men and godly women? But this is the area that seems to be under attack, and we imbibe this whether we know it or not. The fact that many of you are actually feeling really anxious and nervous as I'm talking about this is evidence to the fact that we've let some of that stuff creep into our own lives. Because let's face it, 20 years ago, what I'm saying would not be a bold announcement, that it's better to have a father in the home than not, that men are different than women. Just 20 years ago would not be a bold statement. And the fact that it is, and we're getting a little nervous and it feels a little tense in here, shows us how much things have been influenced by the culture. To say biological sex determines gender would be one of the most duh statements to ever make on almost any other time in human history until now. Now it's a cancelable offense. And this quote from Martin Luther, I think, helps us set where we're going to go today and why we're talking about this. He says this: "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at this moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ." Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefields besides is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. What he's saying is, it's not real bold to speak about the things everybody already agrees with. Right? In our culture today, it's not real bold to talk about loving others as a gospel truth. We should talk about that, right? Because God does command us to love others, but we also need to talk about the things where the battle is raging. Quote a non-Christian in this, George Orwell, a famous writer, said this: "We have now sunk to a depth," this was years ago, and if you know some of his writings, he seemed to speak a little bit into what was coming. He said, "We have now sunk to a depth at which restatement of the obvious is the first duty of intelligent men." So we're going to talk about the obvious things here. Let's restate the obvious. Let's look at the truth from the source of truth about God's design for men. Next week, we will speak about God's design for women. But let's look at the prototype first. Okay, we're going to talk about, in God's design for men, we're going to talk about the prototype. A prototype is what? It's kind of like the perfect example, the blueprint, the thing that, you know, if you make a prototype of a new car model, That's the thing that all, whenever you make one on the line, it should aspire to. It should look like that. It's kind of the quintessential Ford Fusion, right? Or whatever it may be. And we're going to see in this text today that we have a prototype for men. This isn't going to come directly from the verses that Stephanie read for us, but it informs how we need to read the verses that Stephanie read. It's in Scripture because an important principle for reading the Bible, for any time you're reading the Bible, is that the Bible informs the Bible. The Bible helps us read difficult passages by making them clearer elsewhere. The Bible is consistent. It speaks together, so we don't pull pieces out of context, and we can read the whole Bible to help us read smaller portions. So let's start with what we read last week. We know that when God created man and woman, it was very good, the peak of creation. In this, we see there was a binary from the start, right? That was at the very beginning of time, before there was anything wrong with creation, no sin, no fallenness, there were men and women. It's important to note. It's not an accident or a result of the fall that we have male and female, man and woman. And in today's text, and in the text for next week, we'll see that man and woman were created similarly, right? There's things they share. We're all humans, but also things that were different. So you might be asking the question, so what? That's what God did in creation. Cool. But what does that have to do with me now? This is thousands and thousands of years later. What does it have to do with me? I don't live in Eden, right? I'm not Adam or Eve. Haven't we progressed? Aren't things different? What does this have to do with me today as a man sitting in this pew? Well, we get clues in Genesis and later in Scripture, and especially in the New Testament, that the story of Adam and Eve are meant to be prototypical for us. They're supposed to show us what it means to be a man and a woman. At the end of our chapter that we just read, we would see these verses, and we didn't read these, but these are in there, and I'm going to put them on the screen. It says this, "Therefore," it's an important word, "a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Something important happens here. Moses, who's the author of Genesis, is kind of coming in and out of the past narrative and the present tense. He just told a story. Then he says, therefore, that informs how we live now. And then he goes back to the story and says, and this couple was living this way. He's using the description of creation of man and woman to make a point about marriage in the present tense. Right? He says, here's how God made man and woman, therefore. In other words, that informs the reason that marriage operates the way it does now. That's what he's saying here. It's rooted in the creation of man and woman. If that's Old Testament, and this happens a lot in the Old Testament, but it continues in the New, and as an example, Paul makes this same argument lots of places in some of the letters to Timothy and in the letter to the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11, he says this. He plainly states that creation of man and woman should inform how we live as man and woman today. He says, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman was for man." And then he goes on to make lots of points about what it means to be man or woman. And if that's still not enough, we say, well, that's Paul and that's Moses. Jesus speaks this way. In Mark and in Matthew, and we'll read Matthew, this is what he says. This is Jesus speaking. "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" And then Jesus says this. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Okay, he's quoting Moses here. He's saying Moses was right about this. He's co-signing it. And Jesus will talk about divorce and marriage in light of creation. He says the way God created Adam and Eve informs what we think about marriage and divorce. So I think we have the evidence here that we're supposed to read this as a prototype. The Bible itself teaches us how to read and interpret this passage. Yes, this is a historical account. We believe in a real Adam and a real Eve, that this really happened. But it is also meant, and in the Scriptures, to instruct us and provide a blueprint for us. So now that we see this is meant to be a prototype, this is meant to inform us, what does it inform us of? What are we to learn from it? Let's look at the purpose of the creation of man. What is man's purpose What men specifically, males, what is our purpose in this life? Last week we saw that God made human beings distinct from the rest of creation. Everything we said about humans last week applies to men and women, right? So we are all made, our main purpose is to glorify God, all of us. Right? That is our main purpose in life, and to have a relationship with him. These are unique things that we're going to talk about today to men. It doesn't void what we talked about last week. Does that make sense? So we do those things, and there's a unique way that men do them. So let's remember, as we read this, that creation is perfect at this moment. There's been no sin yet. There's no fall. In a perfect world, there was a man, and a woman was created for him. It says that. Starting in verse 7, rereading, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." That's unique amongst all creation, right? And the man became a living creature. "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Humans, beings are uniquely made. God forms them with his hands. That's unique, right? How does God make all the rest of creation? He just speaks. But he has care and attention into this man, and he breathes his life into him. In Hebrew, breath and spirit are the same word. There's a little bit of a play on words here, and we see that God created this unique creature where he breathes his spirit into him. It stands over and above all other living things. Let's keep reading verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." So God, the man was made outside of the garden, right? And then he puts him in there. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die.'" God gives man a job here, right? That's what we see in verses 15 to 17. He's called to take care of the garden, protect it, to care for this tree. He's a keeper and a cultivator, we could say. He works. Man has a job. He's called to work before their sin. Sin is not a result of the, or work is not a result of the fall. Work is part of God's good, perfect creation. We're meant to work. That's a whole sermon for another day, right? No other animal has a command to keep and cultivate anything, right? They're just supposed to live, respond to whatever their instincts are, right? Eat leaves, sleep, make more giraffes or whatever it is that they are, whatever animal we're talking about. This is special to man to have this purpose, the height of creation. And I want us to notice that what happens to Adam, as I already pointed out, he's created outside of the garden, and he's meant to sometimes leave the garden and create more image bearers to fill the earth. It said that in scripture, "Be fruitful and multiply," we read last week, and cover the earth with the glory of God. That's what they're meant to do. And God takes him and puts him into the garden for a specific purpose. If I were to summarize the unique role of men from this text, and this is not unique to me coming up with these ideas, but I think there's four words, four ways that men are called to be unique from women. And this doesn't mean that, here's what we're not doing today. We're not talking about stereotypes, right? There's kind of two ways we can get this wrong. We already talked about one, is that men and women are, there's no difference, and men, it's totally interchangeable. It doesn't mean anything to be masculine. It means whatever you want it to be mean, to mean. Then there's this kind of other error where it means I work on cars and I kill things and, you know, I was talking to somebody yesterday, read World War II books, right? Like that's kind of like, that's a stereotype. Those things are all good. You can do all of those things, but that is not what makes you a man. The Bible doesn't say that's the mark of manhood, right? You could hate sports. You could never go hunting or fishing. You can do quote unquote feminine things like, they're not really, but I'm just for the sake of argument. Let's say like you could be really into baking and fine art. These don't make you less of a man. You can be totally manly and masculine in God's eyes, no matter those kind of extra things. Those are irrelevant, right? We've almost come full circle, by the way, where, you know, originally it was men can do anything, women can do anything. Now it's, you like some of those things, you must actually be a woman, right? Or you like some of these things, you must actually be a man. It's kind of funny how culture is inconsistent. Sorry, get off that soapbox. Let me keep going. So here's the words I think that we can use to describe what it means to be a man biblically. Here's what men do. They provide and protect, and they cultivate and conquer. That's what men are meant to do. Provide and protect, cultivate and conquer. And we're going to look at those things. Men are made for this. That's what you're made for, man, Men in this room, you're made for this. God calls Adam to it in Genesis and men throughout Scripture to do these things. Biblical manhood means things like providing for our families and for others who don't have enough. Men are called to protect strangers, women and children and their families. Women aren't called to do that in the Bible, right? Men go and fight on the front lines in the Bible. They're told to do that in war, not women. Men are told in Scripture to bring order from the chaos. That's what Adam's called to do. Cultivate this garden, right? Bring it into, yes, God gave the raw materials, and now make it into something, Adam. That's what you're supposed to do. Reign it in, and then go out over the world and have dominion over it for God's glory, not for your own glory, right? Go out and do some stuff. Take the offensive and take God's glory out into the world. We see lots of examples of these things. And by the way, I think these are hardwired in us as men. Even our bodies speak to the ability to do these things. Men are generally stronger, bigger, right? To be able to do some of the stuff God has called us to. It's wired into our DNA. I believe that. It's literally wired into our DNA, and it's wired into our spirit. It's why men do some of the dumb things they do too, right? You ever notice men sin a little different than women sometimes, because we're wired and we perverted what God's put into us. We see examples of this going poorly all the time. Isn't that what toxic masculinity kind of means? Doing these manly things, but in the wrong direction. Seeing women as an object to conquer, right? Either by trying to sleep with as many as they can, or abusing women, or sitting at their home, at their house all day looking at porn on the computer, right? That is a bad example of this desire to conquer and a twisting of it. Or how about just fighting because, right? Being overly aggressive and angry. Or being protective to the point of being isolating, where you don't let your spouse or your girlfriend talk to anybody. But let's not let the perversion of a good thing make us throw the whole thing out. People pervert the Bible all the time. We don't throw it out. We don't say the problem is the Bible. People pervert preaching all the time. We don't say, well, we should never preach on Sundays. We say, no, we're going to do it the way God has called us to do it. We're going to read the Bible God's way. We're going to be men God's way. See, the cure for toxic masculinity is not to abandon masculinity. The cure for toxic masculinity is godly masculinity. That's what the world needs right now, is some godly men, not less men. So let's put some handles on this. I like to use that phrase. It means like, how can I pick this up, take it with me out the door today? What can I do with this, men? How can I live as a godly man? How does it play out? And let me tell you, lots of ink has been spilled over this idea of what it means to be a man. Some good, some bad. And we're certainly not going to answer every question you might have in 30 minutes. But I think I have a few ways that we can flesh this out, and ways that are particularly practical to us in our context, knowing, you know, I know you guys, and I know some of the things that we can do to better live as godly men. So I want to look at those four categories. Cultivate and conquer, and provide and protect. We're going to kind of look at those as the lens through which we can see how we can apply this. So let's look at conquer first. Adam's called out to go into the world, or called to go out into the world and take God's glory into what was really like the untamed wild, right? It was good. It wasn't, the sin and fall has not infected it yet, but it's still untamed. I think this shows us, and the Bible shows us later, men are supposed to take a little bit, we should take charge sometimes. We're called to do that. In a godly way, we take God's glory and his word and his order out into the chaos on the offensive. We're called to conquer in that way. Again, let's not make a stereotype. We're not dominating people. We don't control people. That's not what we're meant to do. That's not what we're talking about. So what might conquering look like in our world today? I think some of it means taking the gospel proactively out into the world. Right? We're not dominating people, but we are taking God's glory and spreading it across the face of the earth. Men, be ambitious. I think that's what this means to conquer today. Ambition is a good thing. Let's rescue it a little bit, right? There's a book called Rescuing Ambition about this very concept. It's good and godly to be ambitious men. Maybe you have a project at work. I think the manly thing to do from a godly perspective is to absolutely knock that project out of the park and do the absolute best job you can do. I think that's manly, right? You have why don't you write the best financial report that you can write as an employee? I think that's a manly thing to do. That's conquering. Put together the best sales numbers. Have some ambition to just crush your sales goals this year if you're in sales. I think that would be a godly thing to do. Go for that raise or that promotion. Open up your own business. But do these things because you are, as the Bible says, doing it to the glory of God. Hard work is worship, the Bible tells us. It does it when we do it that way. It's about our hearts in that, right? We can use it to make our name great, and that would not be being a godly man. And that's one way that it's twisted. But let's work really hard because we want to do a good job as if working unto the Lord. It's a godly thing to do. God's glorified in your hard work. Second, we're called to cultivate. Adam was called to take the raw material of the garden and work it and keep it and make it something better. It was already made good. He's supposed to make it better, organizing it. Men, we should still do this. Okay, and I don't mean literally getting out in your garden and working, although that's not a non-manly thing to do. You should do that, maybe. You should certainly make some things with your hands, I think. It's a godly thing to do, right? I'm not saying you have to be a carpenter or you have to be really handy working around the house, but this includes those kinds of things. It's godly and masculine to make things, including bread, right? Baking. I'll give you my little dirty secret. The cat's about to be out of the bag. I know how to crochet, and I do it often, okay? But it also means less concrete ways, and probably more importantly, less concrete ways. Cultivate things outside of like just making a shelf, right? If there's a toxic work environment at your office, a real man will be the one to step up and cultivate a culture and make it better. Do that. Or how about at your home? Okay, can we talk personal for a minute? Lead your family in such a way that cultivates your home into something better. It's a big deal, right? Are you adding to your home, husband, father? Are you making it better, bringing beauty from, so to speak, the raw materials of the house? Here's a really introspective question that I've been wrestling with this week. Are your children following Jesus more closely because you live there? Right? Is that happening in your house? How about your wife? Does your wife love Jesus more because of your influence in that home? Are you cultivating a love for Christ in your house? How about your friends in those relationships, other church members, your city group? Are you cultivating a city group that loves Jesus above everything else and is willing to do everything for him? That's what a man would do, right? Let's move on to provide. This is the one that might get a little dicey for some of us, so let's wrestle with God's word, not with me in this one, okay? Plain and simple, men are called to work. We're called to put food on the table. Okay, men, it's your job. You're called to do this. For most of human history, this was just a given, that men would be the ones to provide for the family, because providing meant you needed to have physical strength, right? Because it was like hunting or plowing a field or herding animals. Men, just because we provide different ways today, it may be more like making spreadsheets and sending emails or whatever it might be, or turning wrenches, it doesn't make it less your responsibility. And this is very counter-cultural, but very biblical. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." The Bible says, it's your job, men. Make sure your family has what they need. Not everything they want, but what they need. Now, here's what this doesn't mean before we get too far ahead of ourselves. This does not mean that women cannot work. Okay, we're not saying that. You absolutely can. Or that you shouldn't work. We'll talk about women's relationship to work next week. Nor does it mean that a wife cannot earn more money than her husband. That's okay. That happens sometimes. You have different career fields. Your wife might make more money than you. That's okay. But here's what I think it does mean when I'm looking at this. I think that this means that the man is meant to go out and earn. It's how you were created. Might get some heat, but I think that typically, or I should say, I don't think that typically, normatively, this means that we're serving in our God-given roles when a woman is the only one working and the man is staying at home exclusively with no end in sight. And I say typically because I do understand that there are times where and seasons where this might happen for a short term. For instance, I know of men who are going back to school, right? They're in seminary or med school or getting their master's, whatever it may be, or going and getting some kind of advancing their education in some way. And while they're going to school, their wife is the primary worker and breadwinner during that time so that they can focus on school. I think that's totally okay, and within the Bible's bounds, you can do that, right? I'm not trying to be dogmatic here about this. Or I know men who have had some kind of physical limitation, right, because of an illness or an accident or just by birth, and they can't work. I understand that that happens, but I'm speaking normatively here. That means for the most part. I do think that men, you should be going to work to provide for your family in some way. You're made for that. You will be better for that. Your family needs you to do that, not just for the financial gain, but for seeing a man get up and work and go to their job day in and day out, or their business that they own at their self at home and working hard. And then what about protect? It's kind of our last one. Simply put, this means men, you put yourselves in between the danger and your family. You're the one that stands in between. You're the one that stands in between danger and innocent people, especially women and children. This is why biblical masculinity is exactly the thing that will defeat toxic masculinity. Our strength as men, God gives it to us, is for serving, not taking. It's for lovingly protecting, not hurting. And I have a story that I think represents this. About a year ago, maybe a little less, my wife had taken our kids to Aldi to go shopping for groceries. And as she was looking for a parking spot, she saw a man just frankly abusing a woman in the parking lot, hitting her, grabbing her, trying to throw her into the car. They seemed like they knew each other, like it was a domestic violence situation. And she was, rightfully so, really shook by it. She was there by herself, or she had the girls with her. I wasn't along. And what shook her the most is that there were men in the parking lot standing and watching and doing nothing. And we all feel disgusted at that, I think. We should. I hope, my prayer, is that a City Light man would not do that. Of course, it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway, a City Light man would not put his hands on a woman that way. But I hope we wouldn't stand and watch. Even if you think that man's going to beat you up, you take the hit so the woman doesn't. That's what biblical men do. They take the hit. We know this in our core, right? We do. Men and women, we know this. I have a cultural example of where this happened. About a decade or so ago, I think it was called the Costa Concordia, there was a ship, an Italian ship, that ran aground and was sinking. And we all know the phrase about lifeboats. Who are they for first? Women and children, right? Women and children first. Let the women and children off. Why do we say that? Because we know that men have a special role. It was discovered on this Costa Concordia that the captain had actually snuck out and got on one of these lifeboats and was standing on the shore, totally safe, while his boat sank. He gave up his God-given responsibility and his company-given responsibility as the captain of the ship, and he left everyone to fend for themselves. And in that mess, a few dozen people died, some women and children. And people, if you remember this story on the news, people were outraged at this captain, rightfully so, right? We should be outraged at him. He actually ended up getting like 20 years in prison for this, for manslaughter. Why were people upset? Because deep down they knew this was wrong. This is not what men do. This is not a man, this is a coward. This is a little boy who's afraid. And at the same time, or maybe a few years before that, I don't remember exactly when it happened, but we all probably remember the scary situation in Colorado with the, I think it was Aurora, the theater shooting, where a man broke into a theater and went on a shooting spree. And the story came out about a young man who had laid his body on top of his date, right? He had taken a woman to the movies with him. I don't believe they were even married. I think it was pretty early in their relationship from what I understand, but don't quote me on that part. But he used himself as a human shield. He threw her on the ground, laid on top of her to protect her. And he was shot and he died. This man died protecting this woman to save his girlfriend. And he was praised wildly in culture, as he should be. Why? Because we all know deep down that's what men are supposed to do. Right? Men, you take the fall. Nobody said, wow, look at that toxic masculinity when he gave his life for that woman. right? No one said, wow, she should have really done that. What about equality? Right? Because we know that that's not what equality really means, right? Equality is equal in value, but we have different roles. Men, simply put, you take the fall. When something's going down, if somebody's going down, let it be you. A bump in the night, you go check it out, right? You go see what's going on. A dangerous situation arises, you face it, not your wife. And this goes for single men too. I do think we have an obligation to protect innocent people in general, not just our families. But here's what I want us to not lose sight of. Protecting also includes, maybe even more importantly than physical safety, spiritual safety. Make sure that you know, men, what's coming in and out of your house. Are you protecting your home? Or are you letting in dangerous things? You're not being a man, let's just be honest, if you're sitting at your house letting pornography come in day after day. It's not what men do, that's what boys do. Let's be real. Do you know what your children are watching? Do you know what your wife is learning and reading, and are you having conversations about that stuff? Are you making sure that, hey, let's be real, men, do you know your Bible well enough that you can spot a dangerous idea when it comes into the house and speak into it? Are you actively leading your household in a way that makes them strong in the Lord and protects them from things that they shouldn't be coming in? You should be. Let's man up and protect our houses that way too. So why is this so hard? Some of us are feeling really defeated, like, man, I screwed this whole thing up. I am not living as a godly man. Well, praise God that we're having that realization if it's true. But this is hard because our first parents screwed it up for us a little bit. That's not blame shifting. We screw it up every day too. But see, what happened in the Garden of Eden is that Adam forfeited all of his responsibilities. He wasn't protecting the garden. If you know the story, a serpent came in and spoke to Eve, his wife, and tempted her and drew her away from the promises of God and had her believe a lie. And if you read your Bible, where was Adam during all of this? He was standing right there. That's not protecting your wife. That's not, he was being a passive male. Can we just say it? He was being a passive male. He wasn't leading his family. She's taking lead and directing the family because he's not. Right, let's not get mad at our wives when they lead if we're not willing to do it. Right? If they're taking control of things, somebody has to if you won't do it. And that's what happened in the garden, right? He's being passive. And we see that in Scripture, all throughout Scripture, who's blamed for the first sins? Adam. Even though he did not eat the apple first, Eve did. He's blamed for the failure. He's the one who caused this. And what does he do when it comes out? He continues on in his poor excuse for manhood. He blames the woman first. He says, God, it was her fault. Then he blames God. He says, God, you gave the woman to me. If you hadn't given her to me, this would never happen. It must be your fault, God. He's not leading, protecting, providing for his family. He's not being a man. And when that happens, a curse came upon him and all humans after. Our God-given responsibilities would stand. We're still called to do this, men. But they're a lot harder to do now. That's actually part of the curse. If you read the curse in chapter 3, you should go look at it. It says that the exact things we're called to do, man and woman, are going to be that much harder now. Men are called to provide and grow food, and this time that's how you provide it. And what does it say? There's now going to be thorns and thistles, and it's going to be really hard for you to bring forth grain and fruit and things of the earth. Yeah, you're supposed to lead your family, but you know what's going to happen? You're going to desire to be passive, and your wife is going to desire to dominate you. It says that in Genesis 3. We will desire to give up our roles. In short, it's hard because we're sinners like Adam and Eve. That's why it's hard for us to do this. That's why we fail. We screw up all the time. If you're feeling like a screw-up, join the club, in some sense, because we all are. You've not been the man that God created you to be. You haven't. Neither have I. But there's good news. In that same chapter, chapter 3, where everything breaks and falls apart, here's what happens next. It says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And then this is the important part here, verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. It's a beautiful foreshadowing of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. People call it the proto-gospel, or the proto-evangelion is the real fancy word to say it. An animal was, so sin had come in. Shame is the primary emotion that they're feeling at this time. They need something to cover their shame because they can't cover it. They try to cover it with leaves and all these things. God comes and he sheds the blood of an animal. He kills an animal, sacrifices the animal, and uses its skin to cover them. Blood has to be shed to cover our sin. Not plants, but death is required for sin. That's what removes our shame. That's what removes the debt that we owe. And in this example, it's pointing forward to Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ would come and be the perfect man. Live a perfect manly life, biblical manhood. I don't think he went hunting at all, so see, that doesn't matter. Right? And at least not that we hear. And Jesus was the perfect godly man. He lived the life that we're called to live, men and women, and fail every day. But then he died the death that you and I deserve, paying the price for us, covering our shame, just like this animal skins covered the shame of Adam and Eve. And then he rose to life because Christianity is not a religion of death, it's a religion of life that comes from death. And so he rose and we will have eternal life with him, yes, but he also empowered you men to live the life you're supposed to live in the first place. He freed you from the yoke of sin and slavery to that so you can actually be the man God called you to be today. Not perfectly, but you can actually do it. You can really pursue what it means to lead your family well, to look for a loving wife, a godly spouse well, to live as a single man like Jesus did very well in a godly and manly way. And so we're going to close. The band's going to come back up. Jordan and Kristen, I guess that's the band. And they're going to sing some songs for us. And I have some ways for us to respond on the screen. Primarily, I want you to put your faith and trust in Christ today. You can't just will yourself to be a better man. You can't do it. You've probably tried. You can't just, and even if you could, that doesn't atone for all the ways that you've fallen short so far. You need Christ to forgive you for your sins. You need Christ to look, you need Christ to cover your sins so God can look upon you as perfect and justified. That's never too late. You may have been the worst man you could be your entire life, and it's never too late to turn to Christ and ask him to take his upon him your sin and die for that sin. And if that's you today and you need to trust in Christ for the first time, on your Connect card, there's a sample prayer and we have people, Frank's on the side here, he'd love to pray with you. You can also get prayer if you just need help with this. You are a Christian, you have trusted in Christ and man, I need to be a better dad or a better husband or I wanna know what it looks like to be a godly man in the single stage that I'm in right now. You can go over there. You can ask prayer for anything. It could be unrelated to what we've talked about today. And then we're going to sing some songs and we're going to look to the Lord to help us as men and women and to remember that ultimately what is all of our job and all of our purpose, whether male or female, bring glory to the Lord. And so we're going to do that through singing. So let's pray and then we'll worship together. Father God, we thank you that you give us, as I said in the beginning, you give us the script, so to speak. You tell us what you want from us. You don't leave us to live and try and figure it out on our own, but you're abundantly clear. And God, we also thank you that even though we've screwed it up since day one, you haven't abandoned us. You haven't turned from us as you would be just in doing. You haven't said, well, forget them. They can't figure this thing out. Instead, you did the opposite. You used your power to serve. You used your power to love, and you came and became a man and lowered yourself to become like one of us, to live the life we could never live and die the death we deserve to die and then resurrect, showing that we would resurrect as well with you, freeing us from the curse of sin. So Lord, if there's any in here today that have not yet trusted in you, would you be working in their hearts in such a way to bring conviction, not condemnation, that they would see that their sin for how bad it really is, but also see you for how loving you truly are and that all their sins can be forgiven in you. And God, we pray those of us who have trusted in you for a long time or a short time, but are currently following you, that you would help us to grow into what it means to be a godly man in our houses, in our workplaces, in our friendships, in our city groups, and in our church. Lord, we need you. We can't do it on our own. So would you empower us? Would we be a church full of godly men and women who live to bring glory to your name? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.